Somebody turn to Psalm 97. Psalm 97, the first verse. Lorenzo, do you have that? Would you read that out loud for us all, please?
The Lord reigns. Let the earth rejoice. Let the many islands be glad. Clouds and thick darkness surround him. Righteousness and justice are the foundation of his throne.
Excuse me. Just the first verse. I'm sorry. Thank you. The Lord reigns. Let the earth rejoice. Lord, you do reign. And we are to rejoice. Visit us this morning, Father. And bring out of your bountiful heart what is true about you and our relationship to that truth in a way in which our hearts will rejoice. And the rejoicing that we do will be greater and more bountiful, more intelligent, more ready. In Jesus' name I ask. The Lord reigns. Let the earth rejoice. That's an excellent reason to rejoice, because the Lord reigns. The book of Habakkuk, chapter 3. It's a little known, little read prophet. Habakkuk, chapter 3. Habakkuk, chapter 3. Verse 17. Verse 16, I start to read. This is a prophecy through Habakkuk that God is done with forbearing against Israel. And God has raised up Israel's enemies to come in and destroy Israel under God's judgment. The time is now. And in this book, God reveals that to Israel through Habakkuk. The time is now. The enemy will come, will destroy the nation, and carry them away. In the midst of this prophecy that the time is now, God also promises that he will yet, after he has judged them, bring them back to the land and bring their salvation and redemption. But he tells through Habakkuk that this is coming. And beginning with verse 16, he says, I heard, meaning what God had said, and my inward parts trembled. At the sound, my lips quivered. Decay enters my bones, and in my place I tremble, because I must wait quietly for the day of distress, for the people to arise who will invade us, though the fig tree should not blossom, and there be no fruit on the vines, though the yield of the olive should fail, and the fields produce no food as a result of God's judgment, he is saying. Though the flock should be cut off from the fold, and there be no cattle in the stalls, yet I will exult in the Lord. I will rejoice in the God of my salvation. Though what should come about, he is saying, is going to result in the failure of the crops, of the figs, in the failure of the crops of the olive, in the failure of all of the crops to produce no food, though the flock should be cut off from the fold and there be no cattle in the stalls, all of the animals are going to fail in reproduction. They'd be driven away. In other words, though Israel should become absolutely destitute, we would say an economic depression. When there's no employment, there's no trade, there's no prosperity, there are no jobs, there's nothing to eat. We have a lot of talk in our time and in all times when people talk about trying to have an economy that prospers and provide people for jobs, and much hinges upon political success by the promises people make for prosperity, jobs, peace, stability. And through God's judgment upon Israel, all of that is going to fail. And Habakkuk says, I must wait quietly for the day of distress for the people to arise who will invade us. He knows what is coming. And he says, I must, in my inward parts trembling, I must wait this out. I have to wait. This is coming. I am going to go through it. And I have to wait it out. But he says, beginning with verse 13, though it should result in my living in a depressed land with no job, with no trade, with a great depression, yet I will exult in the Lord. I will rejoice in the God of my salvation. Paul said, rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say, rejoice. People, I think when we read that verse, or we say that verse, or we sing it as a song, rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Or somebody brings it to your attention that you're to rejoice in the Lord, especially when you've been talking about the circumstances that you face, the relationships that you're in that are in conflict, the difficulties that life has in it as part of life, and you express its influence upon you, and it's pressing you down, and it's a cause of trembling, if you will, within you, or distress upon the mind. It may be job, it may be income. Somebody says to you, rejoice. And so, it seems like we are under some kind of self-imposed pressure to rationalize why we should rejoice. We think we have to concoct a scenario that will explain why we should rejoice. For example, something might happen to you where you break a leg and somebody says, well, rejoice, brother. Rejoice in the Lord always. And you say, okay, I broke a leg. Maybe this is going to result in when I go to the doctor that I can witness to the doctor. I'm going to rejoice because it's going to lead for me to have the opportunity to witness to the doctor. We create scenarios that give us justification, and when we think this certain thing is going to happen a certain way, to rejoice. I'll rejoice because I've had this fight with this person and they just cut me off. I'm going to rejoice because God is going to deal with them and they're going to wake up and see that they were wrong, and then they're going to come and we can be reconciled, and I can testify to them about the Lord or something. And so I'll rejoice because of that. And what's going to happen? Or we try to get a fatalistic view of how life goes and what's happening in this world. And we say, well, I'll rejoice because that's just the way it is. And it's just going to be that way. And why fight against it? I'll rejoice. Paul did not say, rejoice always. I say rejoice. Paul said, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. You're not rejoicing in the Lord until you're rejoicing in the Lord. Some people rejoice when a conflict has ended and you have gotten an advantage or things have gone your way. And then you rejoice because instead of losing some money, you gain some money. Instead of this, you gain. And then you rejoice. But Paul talks about rejoicing in affliction while being afflicted, while suffering. Because he says to rejoice in the Lord. Exactly what Habakkuk said. Yet I will exult in the Lord. I will rejoice in the God of my salvation. It's God that the Scriptures point us to rejoice in. What does it mean to rejoice? It means to be glad. It means to have joy again. To rejoice is to rejoice again. related to the word joy. It is to have joy and gladness again. It is to take your heart and enjoy God again. And again. And always enjoy God. Always take pleasure and gladness in God. As I shared on Wednesday night, this last week has been one of the most difficult, if not the most difficult, week of my life. With all that has culminated in this last week. And in the midst of it, driving home, in the rain, long drive, said to Pat, "Pat, start singing some choruses. We need to sing." We began to sing some choruses of worship and praise to the Lord. Because it, and I asked her to do that because my mind had come to see that if I do not have Him and do not rest in Him and take Him as all that's necessary and all that there is to life, what I was going through would crush me. I could see it. I could not rejoice in my circumstances because of my circumstance. I could not thank God what was happening. But I could rejoice in knowing Him. I did rejoice in knowing Him. And I praised Him for being Him. He was not bringing on the circumstances that I was in. It was not due directly to Him orchestrating that to bring it so that I would feel this sense of crushing, so that I could rationalize, "I need this sense of crushing, Lord." No. Sinners live their sinful lives and bring afflictions upon other people, and that's not the work of God. But being afflicted by other people, being lied to by other people, being violated by other people is not the work of God. We are to rejoice in God, not in the violation and not in the action of sinners in this world. But we are to rejoice in God. It's Him and what He is that is the source and object of our rejoicing. Psalmist says, "But I have trusted in Thy loving kindness. My heart shall rejoice in Thy salvation." It says again, "I will rejoice and be glad in Thy loving kindness." It says again, "My soul shall rejoice in the Lord. It shall exult in His salvation." It says, "In Thy name they rejoice all the day." This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. "I will greatly rejoice in the Lord." Isaiah prophesied that His redemption comes and we will rejoice. Jesus said, "Blessed are you when men cast insults at you and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely on account of Me. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward will be great in heaven." He did not say, "Rejoice and be glad when your reward is great in heaven." Don't wait. You need not wait when your reward is great in heaven. Rejoice now, for your reward will be great in heaven. Why can we rejoice in that? Because God Himself will make it happen. It is the Lord who reigns. Let the earth rejoice because justice is going to prevail under the reign of God. And those who persecute those who live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer for that. And those who suffer that persecution will be rewarded by God in heaven. Rejoice because the Lord reigns and He will reward according to His promises. Rejoice now, because the Lord reigns, and He will not be negligent to reward and to minister to those who have been faithful to Him. The Lord reigns. Let the earth rejoice. Jesus told his apostles, don't rejoice when the devils are cast out at my name. Rejoice because your names are written in the book of life. Do not make the effectiveness or the power of ministry your reason to rejoice, or the persecution that may become they may come because of your testimony. But rejoice because your name is written in the book of life, because you will receive a reward if you're persecuted for his name's sake. Let your heart rejoice now. For God will ensure and guarantee your reward, your name being written in the book of life. The Lord reigns. This is, let the world rejoice. What does it mean, the Lord reigns? We know he has all power, but that's no reason to rejoice. For how do we know how he's going to use his power? To harm, to evil, or to good? We're not to rejoice just because the Lord reigns in power. But the scripture reveals he reigns in righteousness and loving kindness. His is a reign of righteousness and loving kindness. The heart can rejoice and rest because God is a God of love. He reigns in righteousness and loving kindness. If God is a God of love, he has been so forever and will be so forever, eternally a God of love. His reign has been an eternal reign and is and will be an eternal reign, a reign of loving kindness and righteousness. Let the earth rejoice. Let the earth rejoice because we know that God has never done and never will do anything contrary to benevolence. He never has done anything that's contrary to benevolence, to promoting the greatest good. Never has and never will. Rejoice in that. Let the earth rejoice to know that all of God's actions that he has taken have been for one reason only, to promote good, done in love. Let us rejoice to know that he has left out nothing that was necessary for the good of the universe. He never has and never will omit anything that is necessary that love would demand. He has never omitted it. Let the earth rejoice because God, a God of love, reigns, and he has not left out anything that love would dictate should be in existence in this universe. Nothing. Nothing has he omitted that would be necessary for the good of us. Nothing. Everything he has done has been for good, and he has omitted nothing that good is needed. He has done and will always do as much as he can to promote our good and well-being. Let us rejoice. The earth rejoice, because God reigns. God has done all that he can, given his purpose in creation. Given the design he has for creating at all, given his eternal purpose behind acting and creating, given his reason for creating, he has done all that he can to prevent moral beings from sinning. He has done all he wisely can to prevent moral beings from sinning, given the design he has for creation. If he had a different design, he might take different steps toward sinners. But given the design he has, his wisdom has determined to not just stop a sinner as soon as he commits the first sin and extinguish him. He has consented to forbear and let sinners go on in their sin. Because with the design he has, it is wiser to permit sinners to continue sinning, than to immediately, by force, stop them. With the design he has in mind. God of love has governed the universe as well as could possibly be governed, and is being governed as well as it possibly could be governed. We are under the government and the governing of a God of love, under the best conceivable governing that is possible given what His purposes are. This God of love will exercise any degree of needed severity against sin when necessary. He didn't hesitate to do it with the devil and his angels when they rebelled against him in heaven. Because under his government, it was necessary that they be thrown out rather than forbear against and be permitted to stay there and work with them, trying to redeem them. It was necessary to immediately expel them in their sin. This benevolent God is not hesitant to execute righteousness and judgment and justice when necessary under his government. The timing of it may require immediate judgment. We know that it's been revealed that God brought judgment upon the whole world at the time of the flood. God is not reluctant to execute judgment when necessary. Even the King of Israel, representing in a type of the Lord Jesus Christ sitting upon his own throne, David. When David sinned, it was necessary for God to rebuke him in his sin and to take his child's life instead of save it. Rather than let David go on unrebuked and unchastised and give us some kind of reason to believe that God will not judge sin. Because we might look at David and say, see, David sinned, but God didn't do anything about it. No, he did do something about it right then. Ananias and Sapphira, it was necessary that God immediately bring judgment upon them for their sin. There are cases when God's forbearance does not do that. But there are cases when He's not reluctant to do that when necessary, lest people get the wrong idea of His character. So we have examples of severe judgments of God in this world. And as Habakkuk was learning, Israel as a nation was being judged by God because for several centuries they had rebelled against God. Unless they get the mistaken notion that He is not a God who really will judge sin, He brought them to an end in judgment. We don't take those things into account when we consider the Lord reigns. We might get a very sloppy notion that the Lord reigns in loving kindness and that He has just got this sentimental, sloppy attitude towards sin. It's not true. People mistake His forbearance and loving kindness and patience for unconcern and injustice. Because He is what He is good and deserving of praise in whatever He does. Think about that. When the heart believes what God, the Bible reveals about God, that He reigns in loving kindness and righteousness. Think about this. If your heart believes that God reigns in loving kindness and righteousness, you will find Him in your mind praiseworthy for whatever He does. For whatever He does. If you should have confidence in a person, a parent, maybe your spouse, somebody you know, when you have confidence in that person, when they chastise their child, you don't murmur. And if they should let the child go without chastising, you don't murmur. If that person needs to rebuke the child, you don't murmur at his treatment of the child. Why? If you have confidence this person loves that child and is doing what is necessary for the child's good, you are supportive of and you are thank God for that, and you have confidence that person is shouldn't murmur against, shouldn't rebuke them for their treatment. When you have confidence in a person. Now, humans are finite and can have mistaken judgments or opinions about things. But not with God. And when God raises Himself up to bring judgment on an individual or a nation, our hearts can rejoice and accuse Him of nothing wrong, but praise Him in all that He does. Because that's what was necessary in a good and loving, righteous government. And so we praise Him for His judgments, and we praise Him for His loving kindness and mercies. That we just don't tolerate. Our faith is not sort of a tolerating circumstances and difficulties in life. Knowing that God does not omit anything that's necessary for our good. And knowing that God is actively doing all things that are for our good that love needs to do. And that He governs righteously and with loving kindness. That He is praiseworthy and trustworthy for having the world He has made and even letting sin go on and sinners act as they do to afflict the righteous. And we can trust Him and praise Him and rejoice that He is there and that He has determined this is the kind of world He has consented to make, and it must have at its root the best, the greatest good as its design. And that's why I said we do not have to preoccupy our mind with trying to figure out why is this going to turn out to be their greatest good. I can't see how this and this is going. I can't see the good in that. You don't have to. You do not have to train your mind to have infinite wisdom and knowledge before you rejoice that it is God who reigns. It is God who reigns. Rejoice in that. Let your heart take joy in that and be glad that it's God who reigns and not the devil. Blessed be God, it's God who reigns and not your neighbor who lives in sin. Thank God it's God who reigns and not the majority of people who live in this world who hate God and hate righteousness and love unrighteousness and love their sin. Thank God it's God who reigns. And He will stand and execute His judgments. And He will extend His arm in mercy to those who will repent. And thank God it's God who reigns. For the penitent will find mercy, and the impenitent will find justice. And in both cases, God is to be praised and to rejoice. God does not... Read your scripture. I need to find where that scripture is. Here it is. Proverbs 21:15. Listen to this. The execution of justice is joy for the righteous, but is terror to the workers of iniquity. The execution of justice is joy for the righteous. The righteous rejoice that God is righteous. And they will take joy when He executes righteousness and justice. The book of Revelation is a revelation of Jesus Christ, of the wrath of God poured out against sin. The book of Revelation is a revelation of Jesus Christ and His execution of justice against sin. And after this vivid vision that John sees of the wrath of God and the bowls of the wrath of God being poured out upon this earth, sinners, in justice and in judgment, and is in all of sin and its whole system is portrayed as Babylon. And the wrath of God is poured out against this city, this wicked city, and all of its activities. In the 18th chapter of the book of Revelation, as he has poured out his wrath against this city, in verse 20, the voice cries out, "Rejoice over her, O heaven, and you saints and apostles and prophets, because God has pronounced judgment for you against her." That the system of this world and its conflict with God and the people of God and the opposition of this world against God and the people of God, this voice cries out and says, "Rejoice over her, O heaven, and you saints and apostles and prophets, because God has pronounced judgment for you against her." This voice calls out for the apostles and prophets and saints and all of heaven to rejoice in God's judgment against sin. This is an aspect that we have not considered much. That there is going to be rejoicing called for when God who reigns executes justice against sin. The righteous rejoice in the execution of judgment. And the voice called upon the saints and all of heaven to rejoice because God has pronounced judgment for you, for us, against the systems of this world and the wickedness of this world and the sin of this world. Does that mean some kind of a gratification of pleasure in seeing the misery of the sinners? No. But we are to rejoice because the Lord reigns. And it is a righteous reign, and righteousness will be fulfilled in justice. It's going to happen. Why are we to rejoice in the Lord always? Not because He's going to get even for us against somebody that we've had a problem with, but because He is a God who reigns in loving kindness and righteousness, and all that He does and ever will do is worthy of praise and confidence. Because He will let no unrighteousness get by Him except if He covers it by the blood of Christ to those who repent. And He will let no repentant sinner go to hell. He reigns in righteousness, and no sinner who repents and believes in the blood of Christ will ever go to hell. And no other person who does not but continues in his sin will ever go to heaven. And that's reason to rejoice. Because His kingdom is a righteous kingdom. He's going to uphold righteousness at any cost. He's not going to yield to sentimentality. He's not going to yield because of the misery of sinners and injustice, though He does not delight in their misery. But He does rejoice in His works, the Bible says. Just as a parent here on earth does not rejoice, does not delight in what the child must incur in order to discipline that child for his own good. Yet the parent knows and is satisfied within them. They have a sense of satisfaction. They are doing what's necessary for the child's good, for the home's good. Perhaps if I could use an illustration of a family with 10 children and there's one child who is so rebellious, and the 9 are obedient and submissive children and working with the parents and obedience to them and being trained to be disciplined and thoughtful and kind and sharing and diligent and all the things that children need to be taught to learn, and they're learning those things, and they see the one rebellious child, and the nine have confidence in their parents and obey their parents and know that their parents love them and do all things because they love them. And when they see the parents have to take the one child and inflict great misery upon the child for the sake of the child and the home, they rejoice that their father loves their brother enough to not let him go, but that he turns and brings his justice to bear on the child. And the nine do not pity the child, but rejoice to see that their father or mother are righteous and loving enough to go to such measures to correct the child's behavior and bring him to a state in which he will yield and do good and be good. And so the voice cried out to all of heaven, who has observed the fall of Satan? Lucifer became the devil. Fall of man. The judgment against man in the flood. There will be a day in which all of heaven will be called to rejoice because righteous judgment has been prevailed. And the righteous will rejoice in the execution of justice. For the righteous love justice. They love a just God. There are so many circumstances working in this fellowship. Probably more than I know. Various ones in crucial circumstances in this fellowship. Small as it is. Virtually every person is living in a very significant point in time and significant circumstances. I'm being sued for large sums of money by a neighbor. My aunt and all of her needs and all that go with that press down upon us. You are in conflicts in your family, being wrongfully accused, being persecuted for righteousness' sake. Some of you are new converts, just beginning your walk with Christ. You need to know that you need to rejoice in the Lord. In the Lord Himself. He is mindful of all you need and has not been deficient in supplying all that you need. He has provided in His Son, Jesus Christ, all that your soul needs. See, I don't need to win a lawsuit for my soul to be whole. I don't need to be absent all the pressures that are coming from my aunt's circumstances for me to be whole and my soul to prosper. It doesn't all have to get behind me before I can rejoice in the Lord. I can rejoice in the Lord always. If it never ceases, if the conflict never ceases, I don't have to wait to rejoice. You don't have to prevail to rejoice. You can rejoice now. Sometimes we think we need to figure out, Lord, why is this happening? Why is this happening? Why do we have to know why it's happening? We don't have to know why it's happening. It is happening, and that's a fact. And it's happening under a governing of a righteous and loving, merciful God who reigns. And it is happening. Why it happens, we don't have to figure out before we move on and rejoice. Do we? Do you have to gain the wisdom of God that permitted it or set it in motion or did not prevent it? Do you have to gain all of the insight into it before you rejoice? It's been a long time before you rejoice. You know, your mind will never sort it all out. There are sometimes afterwards we can look back and go, oh, I think I see something that I didn't understand before. We get a glimpse of why it maybe came about. We get a glimpse. But those glimpses are usually the Spirit of God saying to you, see, I took something and worked it for your good. And ahead of time, we're trying to figure out, now, how is this going to be for my good? It's not intended for your good. But to those that love God, takes it. God takes it to those who love Him and will work it for their good. To those who love Him. Not, Lord, if you show me the good you're trying to do in this, I'll love you. No, He's not trying to do something with this affliction. But He'll take the affliction, and if you love Him, He'll work good. That's what the Bible says. So if when afflictions and trials and persecutions and offenses come, if you try to figure out what God is doing in those, you'll miss the point. Bless the Lord who reigns in what? What's the song go? Bless the Lord who reigns in righteousness. Or however it goes. Beauty. Majesty. All the things. He reigns, and He reigns with these kinds of dispositions and this kind of attitude and this kind of heart. And He has all of these qualities. And His wisdom has decided to permit a world in which we live to work out His purposes. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, and as the sound of many waters, and as the sound of mighty peals of thunder, saying, Hallelujah! For the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns. Let us rejoice and be glad and give the glory to Him. For the marriage of the Lamb has come, and His bride has made herself ready. Let us rejoice and be glad and give the glory to Him, for what He purposed from the beginning has come to pass. There's a marriage that He purposed from the beginning, and Satan has not overthrown the purposes of God. He has secured for Himself a people that He has given to Christ as His bride. Let us rejoice and be glad because He reigns, the Lord God Almighty reigns, and nothing has thrown over His plans. Let us rejoice and be glad and give the glory to Him, for the marriage of the Lord, the Lamb, has come. It's coming. It is going to come, and nothing is going to keep it from coming. And that is the reason to rejoice, because His will be done. And all of those who will not submit to His will submit to His will in justice. And those who submit to His will be saved by His mercy and grace, but His will be done. And we are going to rejoice. Everyone in the body of Christ who is there is going to rejoice because He fulfilled everything He intended to do. I guarantee it. Let us rejoice and be glad and give the glory to Him. Not wait until that day. But let us rejoice always in the Lord. Let us rejoice in the Lord always. For the Lord reigns. He is ruling and reigning right now. And every sinner who is in rebellion against Him is under His rule and reign and justice and condemnation of the law. They are still under His government. They have not escaped His government. They have not escaped His law. They're just in rebellion against it. But they have not escaped Him. Where can they go? Can they go down to Sheol to escape Him? No. Can they ascend into heaven to escape Him? No. Lo, He is there. Nobody is outside of God's government. They're just receiving different treatments according to their state of heart. But they don't escape His government. He reigns. His reign encompasses all that's been created. He is greater than all that's been created. There's no created thing that escapes His eye and need and treatment. And He reigns over all. Does He make all things happen? No. But he reigns over all. Do you make your children do everything that they do? No. But you reign over them, and you handle what they do, and you decide what to do according to some of the things that they do. You're reigning over them. The Lord reigns. Let the earth rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord always. Habakkuk said, and in spite of this, though this were to happen, for it's all taken away, and I live around judgment of God against sinners, yet my soul will rejoice in the God of my salvation. Church, it's one of the treasures and pleasures of the children of God to be rejoicing in God in the midst of nothing. Literally, nothing. No praise from others, not enough food, not enough clothing. As terrible as all that may be, the heart can rejoice because its rejoicing is in God. You read about Richard Wurmbrand, that believer that was tortured by the communists for decades and kept in prison for decades. He was rejoicing in God. As Corrie Ten Boom rejoiced in God. Regardless of the devastation she saw around her, she rejoiced in God. Regardless of what happened to his body and his family, Job rejoiced in God. Let your heart be peeled away from the false notion that something or some event is what your soul needs to rejoice. God reigns. Rejoice. God reigns. Let the earth rejoice. When you rejoice in God reigning, you won't murmur at the change of events. You won't murmur at the increase of responsibilities that fall your way. You won't murmur at the rejection of people. You won't murmur when you have a setback. You won't murmur. You won't complain against God. You'll still rejoice in God because He reigns. And life, as Jesus said, does not consist in food and clothing. It consists in something much more. What will we give for exchange for our souls? Those aren't what constitute our good food, clothing, and shelter. That is not what our soul thrives on and depends on and has to have to rejoice. We rejoice in God, our Savior. Folks, rejoice in the Lord. Draw your heart this moment or this day. Draw your heart until it finally does rejoice. If you're not rejoicing in the Lord, then bring your heart. Sort out these issues. Look at the Psalms and see that God reigns, and He reigns just as He ought to reign. Things are just as He ought to rule over them. He permits exactly what He ought to permit given the purposes that He has. He reduces some people to nothing for the purposes that He has in mind. He lets the sinner prosper, and that's okay with the purposes that He has in mind. Don't murmur at infinite wisdom moved by infinite love in the way He's governing. To murmur is to doubt that God is and that God is love. It really is. To murmur and complain about how things are going is to really say God doesn't reign, and if He reigns, He is not love. It is to say that. It is to say there is no God, or if there is a God, He's not reigning in love. Oh, those who do believe that He is, and a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him, who knows that He reigns in beauty and majesty and righteousness, those who do believe that from the heart, are satisfied to live in this world that He has put them in, to have the people in their lives that He has put in their lives, to deal with the issues they have to deal with, all those things. They're willing and pleased to do that because they know God reigns. It's okay. It's okay. There'll be a day in heaven when we'll all rejoice and be glad and give glory to Him. For the marriage of the Lamb has come and His bride has made herself ready. In light of that, let us rejoice in the Lord always, for He reigns. Let's pray.